From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com, or you can text us your question. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Text us your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you are watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, fasten your seatbelts, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Awesome. You got some groovy emails over there?
I'll see. It's that part is not up to me. So first one is from Michelle in New Jersey. Father Mitch mentioned contra hereses on the Wednesday show. What is the spelling of the document? What does it mean? Thank you. First of all, it is contra, C-O-N-T-R-A.
Against.
Yes. And then hereses, H-A-E-R-E-S-E-S. Against the heresies. That's what hereses mean. We get the word heresy from that. And it's actually from a Greek word, and it heresy means to take a part out of the context of the whole, and that's what a heretic does. They're not saying a false doctrine, but they are usually taking a part of our doctrine and denying other parts by the way they take that. So that would be the contra hereses, and Saint Irenaeus wrote that in five books. They divided up ancient books, like we talk about the first book of Maccabees, second book of Maccabees, that kind of book. And the first couple especially are laying out the teachings of the Gnostics. He's writing against the Gnostics, who were mostly centered in Egypt, but they were spreading their false doctrines all over the place. So he had to take them on. And it's interesting how many scholars suspected that Saint Irenaeus was just setting up straw arguments, you know, just saying, well, these goofy people believe this dumb idea, and then being able to slap them down. But he wasn't setting up, you know, straw arguments. He knew their material, and since the discovery of the Gnostic Gospels, that Nag Hammadi in Egypt, we've known that he was actually quite accurate.
Do you think that probably against heresies and the Summa, probably the most quoted non-Vatican documents or scripture that you'll run across, especially in the Catechism?
I've never looked at that. I'd have I don't want to venture a guess, because I would also suspect right up there would be St. Augustine. He, largely because Augustine's volume.
Right, that would come from many works, though.
Yeah, oh yeah. So in terms of just individual works, will those be the two most quoted? Oh, good possibility, but yeah, it might be. But I don't know. But
it's important, is what I'm getting at.
Yeah, you know, that it is. It is. He's one of the very early and very important.
A disciple of Polycarp who knew the Apostle John.
For 20 years, Polycarp was a disciple of John. And for 20 years after that, Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp. So this is a very important thing. And again, he also gives us an early list of the books of the Bible, along with the Muratorian canon. Those are the two earliest lists. And then he also gives us lists of the bishops of Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. Now, let's see. Now, this is an interesting question that I don't know that I can answer. Dear Father Paco, if you were in purgatory, what would you prefer, one Mass or plenary indulgence? Why? I don't know, frankly, because I'm ignorant. That's the why. Not having been there, I would think that a plenary indulgence would remove all of the temporal punishment due to sin. And so that would be wonderful, but the Mass is the presence of infinite God. You know, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know which I would prefer. Never thought about that question before. And, you know, I don't know best how I would be cleansed of the various ways sin still clings to me. Because that's what's going on. Is, you know, when a lot of times when people die, they still have, you know, sins that they haven't totally let go of. They may have asked God's forgiveness, but they haven't completely let go. And, you know, this is something that I would, you know, just not know best. I would be grateful someday, I hope. I am grateful. All my Jesuit brothers have to offer Mass for me when I die. So that's a requirement. We do that for all of our guys who die. So I'll appreciate every single one of those Masses and all the prayers they can give me. So that'll be pretty good. But I'll just leave that up to our Lord to make sure that I get cleansed.
Do you have one with a two-minute answer there?
Let's see. I became Catholic last year from Methodism. My wife is discerning between Catholicism and Lutheranism. She says she likes the Catholic service more, most of the beliefs, but she doesn't believe in all the dogmas and can't go before the Lord and profess it all to become a Catholic. I am researching Lutheranism. I know they make it easier to join without the new members knowing as much about their beliefs as Catholics. And these are the three big beliefs I confronted with. One, the teaching of faith alone. Second, the Bible alone. And then the difference between transubstantiation, that it really is the body and blood of Christ, and Luther, who taught that it's two substances, bread and it is Christ. Even though he said you could believe in transubstantiation. I don't think she believes these doctrines. Can I think of any others? I think one of the things, too, is the weakness of the will that you may take a look. He wasn't as radical as Calvin, but Luther certainly held that, you know, that's why he believed in grace alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. Your will cannot even choose to believe. That's not so. I suspect your wife believes in free will, probably more than Luther did. And I think that would be something to consider. And it's, you know, for her to take the doctrines that she has trouble with and don't just go certainly by surface levels. Study those doctrines carefully. I myself took a whole couple courses in Lutheranism, and you know, I studied those doctrines carefully and read Luther. I read Luther, and you know, I certainly didn't find that attractive at all. So, and today the Lutheran Church would get yelled at by Luther.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel every morning at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. And we want to help you draw closer to our Eucharistic King. Our free Mass Guide booklet, which includes both English and Latin text, will help you follow along with the Mass on EWTN and unite with Catholics worldwide. For a free Mass booklet or ebook, visit EWTN.com/Catholicism and click Readings. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. First up is John, a first-time caller in the great state of Virginia, watching us on YouTube today. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hey, what's up, John? What can we do for you?
The other day you talked about Margaret Turek and talking about the healing of the eyes of the heart,
mm-hmm.
and St. Augustine talked about that,
mm-hmm.
and also
mm-hmm.
Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart. And we're not supposed to live our faith by feelings or emotions, but what is the heart?
Okay. One of the things about the heart in the Bible is that it was considered the organ of associated with thinking and also with the will. They looked to the heart, not for emotion. You know, especially in the Old Testament, they didn't think that they thought with their brain. They never associated the brain with thinking. And quite frankly, John, I've had a lot of students of similar ilk. But that's another problem. And this is, they associated the heart with knowledge and thinking. And they associated the brain with the senses in your head. They did associate it with seeing, hearing, tasting, and speaking, but they never associated it with thinking. They associated the liver, kidneys, and intestines with your will. They thought, and you know, there's certain reason to understand that. There are certain vulgar expressions in English that I won't mention, but you'll get them, that when somebody is angry, sometimes we speak about it having an effect on their urinary tract. And when somebody is really frightened, we associated that sometimes with the intestines and the effects on the intestines, which is a real thing. You know, a lot of situations, people react in fear or anger in ways that really do affect them. They can lose control of those. And so that's why we have those expressions. And that's also why they associated those organs with the will. But the mind, they associated with wisdom and thought. So now this is a very different way of thinking than we usually have. But I think, you know, that they didn't associate it with mere feelings and emotions either. That's for sure. Does that help?
Yes. So healing the eyes of the heart, what would that be?
Well, this would be refer in what she's saying in a fairly biblical perspective to, you know, the ability of the heart to understand God, to understand reality, that this, that it would be much more associated with understanding, and also with the heart is fairly commonly associated with relationship, the ability to relate to somebody. So that to open the eyes of the heart is to have an interior understanding of things going on around you. That would be the fairly common way of looking at that. Does that help at all?
Yeah, great. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. You know, at the end of the program last week, Father Mitch,
yes,
poor Claire, not the poor Claire's, but poor Claire was left holding on the line, and we did not have time to get to her call. But fear not, she has called back today from the great state of Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Claire, we've been waiting for you. Welcome to the program.
You've been waiting for me. I've been waiting for you.
Well, finally, this is like a great meeting. What, Claire, what have you got?
Well, I'm telling you, I love everything you do on EWTN.
Thank you, ma'am.
But I must say, I really would like you to celebrate the liturgy a little more often. If you could fit it in your schedule, it would make me really, really happy.
Okay, well, you know, I'm just one of the, you know, people that does what he's told around here. I don't make those decisions, but I'm happy to do it when, you know, that I'm asked. You know, that's not something I, you know, choose to do or not do. This is up, you know, the friars are primarily in charge of the liturgies, and this is, you know, a key part of their ministry here. So that's why.
That's true.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that was just a comment. Now
well,
I have my
you.
Question. Okay. I was reading a book it's a Bible study book that I had years ago, which I didn't read too closely. And I read in it that Jesus's most important miracle was the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I always grew up thinking it was the resurrection, and mm-hmm. I'm 80, so you would think I would know the basics. So I said to my girlfriend, you know what? I think we're wrong. I think it's the incarnation. And she says, well, I know that. And she says, and the incarnation, she always has to be right. That's just the way she is. And she says, the incarnation is the same as the Annunciation. It's not Christmas.
Right, well, yeah, the incarnation is not Christmas. It is not the same. Here, you have to make a slight distinction. It's not exactly the same as the Annunciation. That means when the angel gave the invitation to the Blessed Mother, and it is only once she said her fiat, let it be, that then the incarnation occurs. So the Annunciation is simply the message from the angel, and then the moment of the incarnation happens when she accepts that, and then you know, the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and Christ is incarnate in her womb. So it's a slight, you know, it's a distinction. There really is a difference, but they occur at that time. You know, that when Gabriel does come to speak to Our Lady, and you know, the in terms of the importance, the incarnation is when you have the two natures joined in the hypostatic union. That is a tremendous mystery, that the divine nature and the human nature are joined in this hypostatic union with one person, God the Son, but two natures. And this is a tremendous mystery. Archbishop Sheen often tells the story of how he was giving a lecture to seminarians on the hypostatic union, and the union between the divine and human nature. And he was walking behind some students who didn't know he was there. And as they were walking down the road, they were Brits, and they said, "I say, Dr. Sheen is brilliant." And Sheen said, "Well, what did I say in that lecture?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm not completely sure." I said, "Good, neither am I." Because it's a mystery that is so vast. And, you know, and it makes the reality of Christ saving death on the cross and the miracle of his resurrection possible. So without the incarnation, you couldn't have either his saving death on the cross nor his glorious resurrection. So it is the necessary event, and it is a tremendous miracle. And mystery. So that's very, very important.
God bless you, Claire. Thanks so much for calling back. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Carol is up next, a first-time caller in southern Lower Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Carol, is that another way to say Indiana?
We're very close.
What can we do for you?
Father Mitch, you're sounding very good today.
Thank you, ma'am.
I have a question. What I hear on EWTN sometimes, it's at the ending of a program or a prayer. Sometimes, and it's not everybody, they say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I don't hear in the name of. And why is that?
Because they are sloppy. And that's all that I can think of, is that they are very sloppy in the way they are saying it. You know, I don't know why they're doing that, but it's in you are 100% correct. In the name of the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. But let's say some people just try to hurry it over. Don't rush through it. It's a prayer. Treat the sign of the cross as a prayer, and you are calling upon the authority of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I would push that to do that. By the way, did you get any of those tornadoes last week?
We had a lot of wind and some rain, but it was main course of it was two counties to the west of us.
Okay. All right, good. Good, good. Glad
God bless
you,
Carol.
That.
We appreciate the phone call today. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Don in the great state of Missouri, Linda, Kathy, Suzanne. We've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Got congratulations going out to a couple of longtime affiliates in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Holy Family Radio in Louisville is celebrating 25 years with EWTN, and Immaculate Heart Radio in Hopkinsville marks 21 years with us. Congratulations to Vince Hauser and Jim Monroe. Vince is in Louisville, a longtime partner of EWTN. We get the Sunrise Morning Show from those good folks. And Jim Monroe at WSPP in Hopkinsville, all from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN. Next up, as advertised, is Don in the great state of Missouri, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Don, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch, thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What's up?
Well, I pray the rosary every day, and one of the things I think about is on the joyful mysteries, the third joyful mystery, the birth of Jesus. And it says the fruit of the mystery is poverty in spirit. And I don't understand how the birth of Jesus would be poverty in spirit. And that's
okay.
I think
I think it would be poverty of spirit. Do you remember in the Beatitudes that we are called to be poor in spirit? And I think that is what is meant, not poverty and spirit, but poverty of spirit. Now, the sense of that is that by, you know, here's God himself. His throne is in heaven. He emptied himself of the glory of heaven, and he's born in a cave that's used as a stable. That, you know, most of us would not want to be born in a stable. That just wouldn't be the first place we might choose. But this is where Christ is born. And it's dealing with that self-emptying that is so characteristic of Christ's incarnation, that he gives up the glory of heaven and the wonders and beauty of heaven for this dark, dimly lit, stable cave in the middle of a small town of Bethlehem. That's why it is associated with poverty of spirit. Does that make more sense?
Yes, it does. That clears it up for me, sure. And good. That's what I was kind of thinking, but I just wanted to make sure I was correct.
Well, it's always good to make sure you're correct.
God bless you, Don. We appreciate the call today. Let's skip over the Mississippi River to the great state of Illinois, where Linda, another first-time caller, is listening at EWTN.com. Linda, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello.
Hello. What can we do for you today?
Hi, Father. My Bible study is we want to study the Protestant Reformation when we starting up again in the fall, and I was wondering if you have any resources that might be helpful.
On studying the Protestant Reformation, yes, it depends on I'm trying to think. What part of the Reformation are you going to be studying?
Well, whatever our hope was, the ideal is to be able to defend our faith against that.
I see. So you want to take a look at that, because you're talking about something that is very complex. You have to keep very clearly in mind that there are there's the Reformed by Jan Hus that started in Bohemia before the time, about 100 years earlier, but had a big influence on Luther, and then also Zwingli, Calvin, and then Henry VIII. So you'd have four basic areas to examine. What I would do is, I don't have the author right in my mind now. I can see the book on my shelf, but I only can see the back, picture of the back binding. I can't remember the author. I think it may be Philip Hughes. Or, wait. Carol. Carol would be another one. There is a history of the church written by a Dr. Carol, and he's got a volume on the Reformation. He goes through the whole history of the church, but as a one-volume work, that may be, I just can't remember his first name off the top of my head. Jack is over there trying to type it in. But he was a professor at Christendom College, and he was the head of the history department. Warren Carroll, that's it. Warren Carroll. It takes a whole brain's a little minute to go back. Take a look at Warren Carroll's History of the Reformation, and get that background first. That's where I would start. Did you find the name of it?
No.
Okay. But Warren Carroll, and he's got a history covering the whole of the church, but especially the volume you would want is on the Reformation. He'll also have good bibliography in there. And as you find a topic that you think you need to address, take a look at his bibliography, and he should be able to help you find that. Does that help?
Very much. Thank you so much, yeah. Father Mitch.
Yeah, and there are a number of other fine works on the history of the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation.
It's the History of Christendom.
History of Christendom is the name of the series, and he has a volume on the Reformation. Okay?
Thank you so much.
You're thanks, Linda. So we welcome. Appreciate the call. Kathy's up next, another first-time caller in the great state of California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. What can we possibly do for you this wonderful day?
Well, Father, I have a question. I'm a cradle Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
I've raised 9 children, taught them their faith. And by the grace of God, they're all raising Catholic families. And I heard something 2 days ago that kind of confused me. I heard that when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, mm-hmm. that we receive him body, blood, soul, and divinity, but that we are not literally gnawing on the body of our Lord. And my question to you is this. When I receive Holy Communion, I'm in the habit of just letting our Lord stay on my tongue and wait until he's completely gone. I don't really chew on the host out of a reverence for our Lord. Am I misunderstanding something?
First of all, where did you hear that you're not gnawing on the body of Christ? Where did you get that from?
Well, I heard it on a Catholic talk radio show.
Uh-huh.
And so it was confusing to me because I always thought I was, but that somehow God makes it so that it's not painful to him, but I just, it was just the first time I ever thought, do I have something wrong here? Am I mistaken?
Uh-huh.
Should I be receiving differently?
Mm-hmm.
And isn't, I mean, if I believe that he is there, body, blood, soul, and divinity, doesn't that mean technically I'm gnawing on his body because he said to?
Yeah, as I don't know what they mean. Now, when we receive Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, we are not going to be doing him any harm. That's true. You know, that this is not something that would bring harm to our Lord, wouldn't cause him pain. But we are receiving him, and it really is he. It really is his body. And I'm just wondering what this person meant. It doesn't sound as if what they're saying is correct. I would trust you more than them, that this really is the body and blood of Christ, soul and divinity. But but he's present. The sacrifice of the Mass takes place in an unbloody way, but it is really happening. And I just don't know what this person might have been thinking. So I would tend to think that I wouldn't listen to that person. That would be my first instinct. And I would, accept what our Lord said. In fact, in John 6, he actually does use a word to eat that means to gnaw upon, that you chew upon. But again, it wouldn't be doing him any harm. But this would be something that we believe is truly his body and blood. So, yeah, I wouldn't have any trouble believing that you are really eating the body and blood of Christ. I would have trouble accepting what this other person said. Does that make sense? At least based on what you've reported here. Because I don't know who this person is, obviously, and I certainly don't know what they meant. But from the way you say it, it's not what the church means by the Eucharist. So I would go with the church on that.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Yeah. So let's see what else we can find out.
EWTN tonight. EWTN Live,
yes.
8 p.m. Eastern Time.
Yes.
You're going to have Father Deacon Anthony Dragani, Ph.D. So he's really Dr. Father Deacon.
Yes.
That's going to be foreign to a lot of our ears, won't it be?
And just go ahead and toss in Dad.
But he's a deacon in the Byzantine Catholic Church,
right?
And you guys are going to give us a little sneak preview of what that looks like.
Yeah, we want to talk about the diaconate, diaconal ministry, in particular with the Eastern churches. He belongs to the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church. We'll see what he has to say about that. He's very much, a professor, a father, and a deacon, a husband, all these different things. And he's going to talk about what is the essence of that diaconal ministry.
If you're curious, give us a listen and a tune in tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Mm-hmm. EWTN Live with Father Mitch right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Suzanne is in Fort Myers, Florida. She's up next listening at EWTN.com. Suzanne, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello.
How are you? What can we possibly do?
I'm doing fine, Father Mitch.
Good.
I got a question here. I have been praying for people after Mass.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just say, when I go to Mass, I'm in the chapel. They have the main Mass area of the church, but then they also have a chapel that you can see through the glass doors.
Sure.
So anyway, so I've been praying for people after Mass. So I saw this one guy, he had he was an older gentleman, about late 70s, early 80s, and he had a really bloody bandage on his calf. And so I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? And he looked at me very And so he said, yeah, okay. So, you know, I didn't touch him or anything. And I just said, you know, leg be healed in Jesus' name. Okay, and then he goes off with his wife, whatever. Okay. So I see him about maybe 2 weeks later, and the bandage is gone off of his leg. I mean, I'm checking it. I mean, from a distance, obviously, I'm not coming up to the guy. And I noticed that his leg is healed, and I went up to him and asked, I said, so how's your leg? Oh, it's better. And he was very nervous, acknowledging the fact that his leg got better. And so what I've noticed is that I have been praying for people after Mass to say, you know, if I see they got a problem, one lady had sciatic, I prayed for that.
Yeah, yeah.
She got healed.
So
my point is that someone was saying to me that I shouldn't be praying for people, that it was only something that priests should do because they have the gift, they have the anointing for, you know, praying for the sick, you know, like if they're dying. But these people aren't dying. They're just kind of like messed up.
Right.
Physical problems.
Okay. All right. Cheryl. Suzanne. Think about this. Do you know of any part of canon law, scripture, or church teaching that says you can't lay hands to pray on somebody?
No, I don't.
Neither do I. And there's nothing that prohibits lay people. Now, you may not lay hands on somebody to confirm them, to ordain them priest, and things like that. That would not be, I can't lay hands on somebody to be ordained a priest. I have no authority to ordain another priest. Only a bishop can do that. But I can certainly lay hands on people to pray for them. And any Catholic can do that, just so long as it is clear that you're not trying to imitate one of the sacraments or something. I don't think that's what you're doing. It's something that you're certainly allowed to do, and there is no problem with it at all. All right? So feel free.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's not an official show until we head to the Republic of Texas. We do that right now. Cheryl is listening on Guadalupe Radio. Cheryl, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch, how are you?
I'm well, thank you, ma'am. What can we do for you today?
All right. On EWTN Mass, is it pronounced collect or
collect? Collect, yeah, the collect.
Okay. All along, they used to say one God forever and ever at the very end of it. And I'm so glad you are still saying one God forever and ever. However, they have omitted one when they prayed that.
Yeah, I believe it was removed by the Vatican.
Yeah, they haven't removed it.
No, it's not something that the friars have done.
They're just reading the black.
Yeah, exactly. And sometimes, you know, I realize I said the one afterward because in the Maronite rite we still do, and you know so I you know carried that over. It's something that we use in our prayers, because especially in the Middle Eastern churches, because a lot of times Muslims think that Christians believe in three different gods. So you know, for instance, even when we do the final blessing, we'll bless the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever, so that we make it clear to Muslims that, you know, this is not, we don't believe in three gods, but even one. And I just have to keep reminding myself to do it. This, I don't know why they changed that. I have zero idea. I suspect there was a liturgist involved, but I don't know what the reason is. Nobody explained it to me. I feel like Ricky, who's looking for someone to explain it to him. But that's not something that the friars changed by their authority. They have no authority, and they don't take that authority. It's something that the Vatican said to do, and the only reason I say it is because I get confused.
God bless you. We appreciate the phone call today. We head next to Northern Wisconsin. Nicole is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Nicole, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. Thank you so much for speaking with me.
Sure. My pleasure.
So I have never called. I've never actually listened to your program.
That really hurts.
I'm sorry. I'm like very new.
A couple years of therapy and I'll be fine again.
Okay. I've only ever listened. I just discovered the channel on Sirius XM. And I'm actually driving back right now from Duluth, where they just had the Eucharistic procession.
Nice.
And I just felt compelled to turn on the station, and there you were. And I've had something that I've been struggling with all day. So, real quick background stories. I've been a believer in Christ since I was 15. I'm now 39. I have been over time feeling pulled towards the Catholic religion. And 3 years ago, kind of the catalyst for me was I experienced a workplace shooting when we lived in Arizona.
So we just
moved to Wisconsin because we felt like we were being called here. And we're living at a campground in an RV, and we're working there, and it's been great. But some people that are now working alongside us that moved in are open Satanists and practice witchcraft and like openly talk about it. And I've got two young children, and I've been really troubled by it, leaving one toxic workplace for another. And so I've been praying on it and praying on it and praying on it. And I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, and I prayed the rosary. And for some reason, right after the shooting, I had purchased this like Christian journal and a devotional. And I had never read the devotional. For some reason, I purchased it and then never opened it. And I opened it today.
Yeah.
And the scripture was Deuteronomy 31:6.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I opened up the journal, I had only ever written in it twice. The third page, the scripture was Deuteronomy 31:6. I opened my sermon notes, and this week's scripture was same thing, Deuteronomy 31:6. And I feel like there's obviously a message that God is giving me.
Sure.
I've never even read Deuteronomy. So I read Deuteronomy 31 and 30, and it talks a lot about the corruption of you know, the people and how, you know, they're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm feeling this presence of the people next to me. And I don't know if this is God telling me, like, I'm supposed to leave. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the message is from that.
Well, here's, just so that folks know what the verse says. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. I think to have that sense of confidence in God's presence where you are is a very important element here. And, you know, whether you stay there or not, I think, though if you're living in a camper, I can't imagine you're going to make that a full, you know, permanent home. You know, this is truly camping out there. But I think to hear our Lord telling you not to be afraid, to go along with that, in the first letter of St. John, chapter 4, beginning with the first two verses, St. John wrote that we have to remember that the one who is inside of us is stronger than the one who is in the world. I think that is an extremely important point, that God, our Lord, is inside our hearts, and he is stronger than the evil spirit that's in the world, and that is key. So I would stick with that and have trust in that. And I think, too, a lot of people in our culture try to encourage us to be afraid. They don't want us to be courageous. They want us to be scared because it's easier to manipulate scared people. And this is where we want to stand up strongly. Okay? So that's what I would go with.
God bless you, Nicole. We appreciate the phone call, and we'll have a bunch of folks praying for you because you made that call today. Kathy and Shireen, if you want to hang on the line in just a couple of minutes, we're going to record a program with Father John Trigilio for the upcoming Memorial Day holiday, and he would be happy to answer your questions. So if you just want to hang on the line, we will take them then. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paquette, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.